This morning we're going to continue on our lesson and thought we were talking about 2 weeks ago. We began a series regarding letting our light shine. Last week we talked about the blood of Christ and why it's important, but on the second we talked about letting your light shine by being thankful. But today we'll talk about letting your light shine by caring for others. Because over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, Jesus said, referring to disciples, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So light is used in a metaphorical sense. It represents holiness and purity. It often can represent us realizing something. Sometimes we said, "Well, you know, I didn't understand that, but the light came on. You know, it finally dawned on me what they were talking about." And this passage of Scripture is talking about that light of truth and righteousness. So light clearly represents in the Scriptures holiness, righteousness, justice, and a state of sinless perfection. And the Gospel is represented as that message of light. And we're to be as children, or lighter people of light. So lightness dispels darkness, the darkness of ignorance. The Christian is to take the light of the Gospel message to the world and dispel their ignorance, so that forgiveness of sins might be given to them as it has been to us. We can shine our light by being a proper example to others in various ways, which we're talking about. So we talked about being thankful last week, or on the second, rather. Today we'll be talking about caring for others. But he went on to say, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or stand, so it shines into all of them are in the house." That is, so we get the benefits. Jesus reminds his disciples what the function of light is in a house. It's something that simple. To make a comparison there, that light brings about us able to see what's going on. When one lights a lamp in a house or turns the light on, it illuminates, it takes away the darkness. And so we can see, if we turn the light on, we'll see what not to stump your toe on. But if you're walking around in the dark, sometimes as I do, you stump your toe and you know what you stump your toe on because it hurts. But he said, "Even let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven." Now, what light does it shine before men? It's the light of truth, the Gospel, our example that we are following God's Word. That is, we're shining light to the Gospel message that reveals sin and salvation to the world. So we can shine our lights. Not tooting our horn, but shining our lights. That is, our example should be obvious to others that we come in contact with. People should notice that. So as we think about the last lesson, you know, in that lesson we talked about regarding being thankful, we cited Colossians 3, verse 17, where Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So what all we do by what we say, what we do in action, what we say and teach is to be according or by the authority of God's Word. So we have every reason, we said, to be thankful to God. Over in Acts chapter 17, we see that there are those who worship with men's hands as though he needed something, but God does not need anything. He says they weren't thankful as well. Because God gives us everything. He said, "Neither is working with men's hands." God doesn't need us, we need Him. that he gives life and breath to all things, Paul told the Athenians. James said in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or variableness, neither shadow of turning. So Jesus is, and God is the source of all light, both spiritual and physical light. He created the sun, moon, and stars. He created all that's needed for us to have these artificial lights that can come on when it's dark outside. And he brought forth Jesus, the light of the world. So being thankful is right. It's the right thing, or the right way to be. And we ought to be thankful to God. Paul told those in Thessalonica, he said, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's God's will that we be a thankful person. And the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 92, verse 1, he said, it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High. Because we're not to be ones who are anxious. And Paul told the Philippians, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And he told the Colossians in Colossians 4, verse 2, to continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. So our focus in this lesson is to be thankful, but know that thankfulness, for the folks in the last lesson, was thankfulness, and that holds promises of God and His favor and influences others for good. In this lesson, though, we're going to let our light shine, and talk about letting our light shine by being a help to others or caring for others because of a number of things, and there's so many things we could mention, but we'll just mention a few. First of all, because of the command of our text. We'll look at it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul said, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, looking to yourselves, lest thou also be tempted. And in verse 2 he said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Jesus cares for us and others. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Paul, or Peter, said, cast your anxiety or care upon him because he cares for you. And Jesus promised not to leave us. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he said, let your conduct or your manner of life be without covetousness, but be content with such things that you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, man leaves God. God doesn't leave man. So as we think about Jesus, he went about doing good. When Peter preached to those in Cornelius' household, he said, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then he was actively concerned about the sick, the dying, the bereaved, the lonely, the downtrodden, the despised, the poor, the aged, and the children. So Jesus is our example that we're to follow. Now Peter said that Jesus was our example in a number of ways. He mentioned a few in the passage we have on the screen. Beginning at verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he is reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus was committed to God, his Father, committed to please him. He said, who his own self bare our sins in the body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we were a sheep going astray, but now return to see the shepherd and bishop of our souls. If you think about Galatians 2, our text, 6:2, Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here we have a command to be ones who care for others. Bear. That word bear comes from the basazo, which means to lift, to raise, to bear, to care, to support, to hold on one's hand, to carry off or take away. We're to bear their burdens. Comes from the Greek word baros, a weight, that is a weight to load. Contextually in this passage, the sins committed by those who walk according to the flesh. When we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. You know, this is in contrast, the law of Christ used here is in contrast in this epistle and this passage to the law of Moses. We're to fulfill Christ's law by dealing with those in sin and error with patience and long-suffering. So when one gently deals with those in error with the spirit of patience and long-suffering, the law of Christ is fulfilled. And the book of Galatians, you know, clearly identified as the law, identified a law other than the law of Moses. And Christians are under law, under the law of Christ. Paul termed the law of Christ here in this section of Scripture. And you know, Peter, Barnabas, and the Jews, when Paul rebuked them in Galatians 2, they were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. He rebuked them because you're not following the law of God. You're being a hypocrite. So he said that he reproved them. He said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if thou being a Jew livest as a man of the Gentiles, why do you compel others to live as do the Jews? So the Jews, Peter, James, or Peter and Barnabas, walked after the flesh in that situation. Paul rebuked them for it. Because they were not walking according to the law of Christ when they were being hypocritical. Something to think about. You know, caring is a responsibility that is part of being a Christian. Now, this is a positive and a negative command. And James said in James chapter 1, verse 27, it's a pure religion and undefiled before our God and the Father is this to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world in order not to invalidate our religion. We're to take care of those. Does this mean pay them a visit? It means to visit their needs. That is to help them in their needs. Because benevolence is goodwill. It includes both sentiment and action. And not just compassion alone, but sentiment and action. James brings this forth. He said, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but it hath not works? Can faith or that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute or lack daily food, and one of you says unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things that are needful to the body, that is what they need, what does it profit? So that even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So not only is compassion part of goodwill, but action. Giving the things that they need. Not realizing they have the need, but actually helping them with the need. See, the early disciples are our example to copy in this situation. Over in Acts chapter 2, the text is there that all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as every man had need. Then also in chapter 4, verse 32-37, since the multitude of them that believed were with one heart and soul, and not one of them said that the odd of the things that he possessed was his own, But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles, their witnesses of their resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, great grace was upon them. For neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessed of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as anyone had need. So we see where first century disciples were examples in this. And Paul says too, he says, let him that stole steal no more. There's that repentance. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Right, so we see where needs were met. So giving to others in need is a manifestation of those who give their own selves to the Lord, as the Macedonians did. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, remember that they were in deep poverty themselves. Deep poverty. But the text says that they first gave themselves to the Lord. Not as we had hoped, he said, but first they gave their soul, all themselves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. See, when people give themselves to the Lord, that person is not going to have a problem giving of their means, helping others, or being present every service, because they've given themselves to the Lord. They've given over to what the will of the Lord is. And that's how we should be, like the Macedonians were. See, sharing with those in need is a display of our gratefulness for what we have received from the Lord. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from the American Standard, says, for who maketh thee to differ? Well, the Lord makes us different, doesn't he? And who hast thou that did not receive? Well, what we have, how do we get it? Not by our own power. We might have worked, but the Lord blessed us with everything that we have. But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory that thou received it not? Or hast not received it? We need to glory in the fact that we're blessed with God, that we have the opportunity to serve Him. And James said in James 1, verse 17, which you all already mentioned, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, neither shadow of turning. So everything that we have is by the Lord's hand. Everything that we'll have, we'll leave by Him. Can't take it with you. We brought nothing in this world, and certainly we'll carry nothing out. We're commanded to work with our hands, because our eternal destiny has much to do with sharing in this life. So that constitutes the fact that we have to work to please God. Over in Matthew chapter 25, we see a judgment scene. We see those who are approved of God and those who are not. Those who render due benevolence to those who are in need are the ones that are approved of God. But notice with me as we read, beginning at verse 31. The text says, therefore, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all the nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth or separates the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. The sheep represent those who willingly do God's will. The goats are ones who are obstinate, who are stubborn. They won't do God's will. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come the sheep, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungry, and ye gave me meat to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry? When did we see you hungry and fed thee, or thirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Remember when Paul was persecuting Christians? Remember what Jesus asked him? He says, Why persecutest thou me? He wasn't actually persecuting Christ. He was persecuting his brethren. Same here. He said, Inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And you treat our brethren kindly, we're doing good for Christ's sake. When we treat them evilly, in an evil way, we're persecuting Christ because we're of his body. Verse 41, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But for I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me not drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. And they shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Titus was told in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He said, Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm constantly or confidently to the end that they would be have beloved to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And Paul told Titus, he said, Let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they might not be unfruitful. And maintain good works. Helping others is a fruit of the Spirit. We're commanded to work with our hands, and we've noted in Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he said, Let him the soul steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, saying that is good, that he may have wherefore to give to him that hath need of. And by all means, we should not be weary in well-doing. You know, it takes work to help people. This is a work that's good. And Paul said, Let us not be weary in doing what is right or well. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So the laborer, the farmer, he's weary. He makes him tired to go out and work all day. But he reaps the benefits later on. In other words, don't let the fact that you do some work impede you from doing what needs to be done. And Paul told those in Thessalonica, do not be weary in well-doing. Involvement is challenging. Our culture tends to isolate. It tends to promote selfishness and self-centeredness and isolation. But God's Word doesn't reveal such. The religion of Christ is not a self-centered religion of isolation. It's a together type of religion. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 34, he talked about their coming together. What they did, and Paul rebuked them for it, was coming together for the worse, not the better. But they came together. That's the point I want to make. Notice with me as we read from the American Standard, beginning at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, But in giving you this charge, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions, that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe this, for there must also be factions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Wherefore, ye assemble yourselves together. It is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. What they were doing was impossible to, an impossible way to please the Lord. He said, for anger eating, each one of you take it before his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God and put them to shame that have not? Shall I say to you, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new testament in my blood. This do eat, this do as often as you drank it in remembrance of me. He says, for as often, notice that word, as often, that coming together, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He said, whoever therefore shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, not focusing on the body and blood of the Lord, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He'll let a man prove himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the Lord's body. They were talking, they're eating to satisfy their own body. They weren't giving any thought to Jesus' sacrifice that he made and why he instituted that supper. They came together. Now we're to come together. And we're to be sure that we come together for the better, for the proper purpose, so that we worship in spirit and in truth. He said, for this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, not a few sleep. If we discern ourselves, you should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together, notice, when you come together to eat, wait on one another. If a man hungry, let him eat at home, that you're coming together. Be not unto judgment. And the rest watch that in order. They're to come together, but for the right purpose. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he dealt with their abuse of spiritual gifts. He said, if the whole church be assembled together, and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned and unbelieving, what will they say? Or will they not say you're mad? So the order, there had to be order and decency when they came together. He said, what is it then, brethren? When ye come together, each one hath a song, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation, and all things be done unto edifying. So whatever they do, their spiritual gifts were to be used to edify one another, not to show off. Whenever they came together, whenever we come together, our worship should be in spirit and in truth for no other reason. Not for entertainment. That's to make us feel good. And notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. So the religion of Christ is not a religion of isolation. It's a religion of coming together. And it's a together religion, not a virtual religion. Coming together involves being in the actual physical presence of one another, of other members of the congregation. And the text implies that early saints had a spirit of togetherness as they continued in apostle doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers, Acts chapter 2. Our culture tends to promote the selfishness. Now this problem has been exacerbated by the pandemic. Many have isolated themselves and do not respect the one another responsibilities. Notice the one another. One another occurs in 39 verses in the New Testament, the King James Version. And here's every one of them, right there. There's every one of them, one another. It's used in a positive and a negative way, mostly in a positive. For instance, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, it's used in a negative sense. Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." That's not the good way to be, is it? He said, that's going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. In John chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus talked about his disciples. He washed their feet. And he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. He wasn't teaching them how to comply with foot washing. He was teaching them how to humble themselves one to the other. As we think about these passages, I'm not going to go through every one of them. It'll take a while. But the majority of them are used in the sense of loving one another. Some are used in a negative fashion. For instance, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul talks about how they used to be. He said, for we ourselves, we're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's not how we're to be. The majority of the usages there, a good, probably a third of them, are used in the sense of love, agape love. First in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he said, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, he said. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, that royal law. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, he said, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this way, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. All true. These uses. You can look these up in your own leisure. But the ones highlighted at the bottom in John chapter in 1st and 2nd John are all used in the context of love. Every one of them. So do we respect our one another responsibilities? I just challenge you to read all those this afternoon. Read all those and underline one another in your Bible. They're used in a positive way, mostly in the sense of love. Stephen was careful for those who God cares for. Now we see many people hurting, desperate souls, who do not know that anyone cares for them. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 142, verse 4, look on my right hand and see. For there is no man that knoweth me. Refuge hath failed me. No man cares for my soul. See, God cares. God demonstrated his love and care by the cross of his Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And I like how the New King James renders that. It says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So do we demonstrate our love to others? Do we show it? Do our light shine in that regard? In John chapter 3, verse 16, the text is there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's this demonstration of love, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved through his sacrifice of love. So are we willing to sacrifice and care for any person God cares about? Who does God not care about? You ever ask that question? God cares for everybody, even those that might seem unlikable to us. Do we care for them? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And he includes everybody, doesn't he? And do those around us know that God loves and cares for them through our actions towards them? Do they know that? Can they see that? But the ultimate way to care, the ultimate way, is to teach the lost the gospel. That's evident in our beginning in chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. From Galatians 6, verse 1, all the way down through the middle of that chapter, he's talking about individual responsibilities. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we see where the ultimate good that we can do for those in the world and our own brethren is to teach and edify them through God's Word. Now, our liberal brethren, they want to use this passage to condone taking funds out of the local treasury to give to those in need that are in the world. Nope, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about spiritual things that we as individuals are to accomplish. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially unto them, toward them that are the household of faith. So we see where teaching God's Word, that's the supreme good that we can do to an individual. See, many have employed the social gospel, which is a perversion of the revealed gospel of Christ. Paul warned about perverted gospels. Remember in Galatians 1, he said, I marvel you're so soon or quickly removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed, or let him be an anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, he repeated it, if any man preach unto you any gospel other than, or any other gospel, I'm reading from the American Standard, any gospel other than, it reads, that which we receive, let him be accursed. See, people use the social gospel so they contend the social gospel makes the world better because they're helping people. We can't make the world better. We can make people better. And we should make people perfect in Christ by teaching them the gospel. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, he said, even the mystery, which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now has it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim us, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may be perfect or present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I labor, also striving according to his working with working, which is working in me mightily, he said. How many times did Paul promote socialism or social gospel concept? Do you remember anything like that? You gotta have a ball team or gotta have some potluck, and I know people that they wouldn't come to church if would miss a potluck if they had to. They'd come to a potluck if they were sick. If there's going to be a potluck, they'll be there, but if there's not a potluck, they won't be there. What are they converted to? Food, huh? Physical. See, personal evangelism should not be about a hidden agenda, which is what the social gospel is. Well, the social gospel is a bait and switch tactic used by those that use it to introduce the gospel of Jesus. But Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, he said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall I give in exchange for his soul?" See, being lost is the ultimate problem that only the pure gospel can remedy by its drawing and saving power. Over in Acts chapter 3, I think it's a good example here. Peter and John were at the temple at the hour of prayer, remember? Being the ninth hour, the text says. And a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So he was a beggar there asking for help. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked to receive an alms from them. And Peter said, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have that I give thee in the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth." And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and leaping, he stood up and began to walk, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You think he ever expected that? Guess what Peter gave him? He gave him something money couldn't buy. When we teach people the gospel, we're teaching them something money can't buy. Because people who want to know the gospel, they can appeal to God who will help them through their struggles, whatever they may be. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation." A power to who, though? He said, "To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek." Over in John chapter 6, Jesus talked about the drawing power of the gospel. He says, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." So in order to come to God, one must be taught. One must hear. They must learn God's word, and then they can come to him. And Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and truth, and so on. So we see where those in Acts 14 or Romans 14 were being in error because of placing emphasis on the physical. They're placing emphasis where God is, or making distinction where God has made none. Because you eat meat, you're wrong, or because you eat only vegetables, you're wrong. Paul said the kingdom of God is not about that. So likewise, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. By believing in the gospel. Because this is the ultimate and only way that one can be really given the help that's most beneficial, that's everlasting. But we may be able to earn the right to teach, be heard by how we show our care for those who have a need, physical need. Over in Matthew chapter 9, you see, Jesus had compassion. He said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, having no shepherds. And people followed Jesus. When he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, he was moved with compassion because they had no physical food. He performed the miracles. And they had no excuse not to believe him spiritually because of those miracles. So by us helping those who are in need physically, that might open the door of other opportunities later on. Abraham Lincoln said, He has the right to teach you, has the heart to care. At the bottom there. He has the right to teach you, has the heart to care. So not caring is a serious problem. Now we hear various reasons or excuses. You know, like, it's about lack of brotherly love, thoughtlessness, or lack of time for inconvenience, fear. Whatever the reason, neglecting to care and not being ready and willing to serve others can end up as being a one viewed with a cruel spirit. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, we could think that the priest and the Levite, they were kind of cruel in spirit, weren't they? They just looked by and just kept on going. But he said in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came, and when he was there, when he saw him, he was moved with compassion and came to him and bound up his wound, pouring on them oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an end and took care of him. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings and gave to him of the host, or to the host, and said, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come back. When I come back again, I will repay thee. And Jesus asked this man, he said, which of the three? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Which one of the three showed mercy unto him? And he answered correctly, and Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. See, in Luke chapter 10, we see that. In Matthew chapter 12, we see the truth brought out, where Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even so you also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If we're robbed, beaten up, and left there half dead, what would you want someone to do for you? Put your own self in that position. What would you want someone to do for you? Just walk on by? There's a song by that name, walk on by. So in conclusion, we may have little to offer and few opportunities, but never underestimate what God can do through us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The most important thing to do is to try. Do what you can. Don't make excuse. Over in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 8, Jesus said of Mary who had anointed him, she had done what she could. And she anointed him. She had done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Assuredly I say unto you, whosoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman hath done will also be told as a memorial to her. She did what she had the power to do. Over in Mark chapter 14, verse 41, we have the woman, the widow woman, who gave all that she had. Jesus, he said, opposite of the treasury, saw how the people put in money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much, and then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make the quandrants. And she called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say unto you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given in the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, even her whole livelihood. You need to share and care cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver, Paul told the Corinthians. And our caring and sharing influences others. Remember the words over in Acts chapter 20, where it said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So as we think about Paul, you know, he commended the Philippians for their caring and sharing. Turn with me to Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. Paul said there, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Nevertheless, he said, "you've done well that you shared in my distress." The Philippians shared with Paul. We need to share and care because God commands that we do that. So let our light shine by caring for others is the point. Well, let's assure you, if you're going to accept the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things that we've talked about. You know, every opportunity that from the time we meet, we want to give everyone the opportunity to obey the gospel. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, I think we're all Christians. But if there's some here today who are not done right, not lived right, if you should and are willing to repent and confess wrong, and you need the prayers of the congregation here, we can do that and help you so that we can all be not erring children of God, but faithful children of God and recipients of that crown of life that will be given to every one of us that are faithful. Shall we stand while we sing?